Yahweh, the God who is. This is our new series that we are beginning to look at today. And if you struggled to take all of that in, don't worry. I've now watched that video four times and I'm still processing it. But it is interesting for us to know, and it's interesting for us to unpack as we journey along this series and we understand more about this faithful God that we serve. And over the next few weeks, as Kylie said, we're going to look at the book of Exodus. And I want to tell you, it's going to be a speed journey through Exodus today, Exodus 1 to 4. So I want to encourage you in your quiet time over the next few weeks. Each week in Parramatta's, we'll post the chapters that we're focusing on. And I would encourage you to go and to read them and to see what you might take away from these verses as well. And so this morning, if you do have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open up to Exodus, to the first part of Exodus, because I'm going to give you a speed catch-up of the first couple of chapters. Is that okay? So, the land, the people, the Israelites, they're fruitful. The land is filled with them, right? This is where we enter in. But a new king, a new Pharaoh comes to power and he decides we need to contain and control the Israelites. There's too many of them. We're going to shut that down. So they put in slave masters over these people. They begin to oppress them, to try and control them, to take the power away from them, and that still isn't working. The Israelites keep increasing in number. So the Pharaoh says, every Hebrew boy that is to be born, chuck him in the Nile. It's awful, right? Every Hebrew boy, we're going to cut the lines here. They are not going to grow in number. They're not going to continue on. Put them in the Nile. And so that is chapter one. Chapter two, we open to this Hebrew woman who bears a son and of course wants to spare his life. So she builds a little basket out of reeds, places him drifting down the Nile. And Pharaoh's daughter is there and she discovers this baby. She takes pity on him, compassion, of course, right? It's a little baby, helpless little baby. She tells her aides to take the baby and eventually she adopts him. So Moses is raised in Pharaoh's house. He's educated, he's given wealth, some measure of power because he has been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So that's where we kind of have come to today. And Moses grew up basically till he was in his 40s. And he was educated, he was given this great life, and yet one day he goes and he sees his people and he sees them being mistreated. In Exodus 2 verse 11 to 12 it says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out where his own people were and watched them hard at their labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It's an unfortunate story, isn't it? Have you ever tried to fix something yourself? You know, you might watch The Block or some DIY show on TV and you think, you know what, I could do that. I reckon I could have a good go at fixing that. Well, I want to tell you about a couple of DIY fails that I found on the internet this week. I had lots of fun finding these. People who have thought that they might fix something themselves and maybe done it on the cheap. Here we go. Here's the first one. This is someone's magnificent pool deck that they have built. As you can see, the first child that would jump in the pool is going to come crashing down, I think. The next one. So someone has attempted to fix their television onto the fireplace with what looks like liquid nails, and it's come crashing down, so not so great for the TV, which you can see is shattered everywhere. Next one. Someone's seen somewhere what a great idea it might be to paint their wardrobe a different colour, except they've left the jackets hanging up in there, so they've got a nice stripe pattern now on the other side. The spray paint or the paintbrush has gone straight through. And then this one. Now, you might have to look at this for a little while to understand what it is, but someone's gone to install a kitty door. We might do the same thing for a puppy, except once they've cut it all out and put it all in, they've actually done it the wrong way. So they have to now purchase a levitating cat to make that worthwhile. And then finally, this one, which is maybe the scariest of all, Someone's decided they'll solve the problem of a nightlight by using the head of a baby doll. That's creepy, isn't it? Anyway, take that off, we'll all have nightmares. This is kind of what happens to Moses, a slight exaggeration, but he has decided, I'm going to fix this in my own strength. I'm going to do it myself. And often in life, when we see an injustice, we see something we don't like, sometimes we try and think we can fix things ourselves. We fix the problem, we try to bring about something happening in our own strength, and it really doesn't work out for us. And so Moses has to flee Egypt. People find out about what he's done and he flees. But eventually he rescues one of Reuel's daughters, and so he gets to marry one. This is an Israelite family. And so this is where he is. He settles in life. A long period passes. And we can be tempted as we skim over these verses in Scripture to think that it's only a very short time because it's only about this big in the Scripture. But actually it says a very long time passed. And this is where we come to today. Scholars think that Moses was perhaps 80 years old at this point. The Scripture says it was a long period. The Israelites over that 40 years or so were groaning. They were crying out to God, when are you going to save us? When are you going to deliver us, God? And the Scripture says God looks upon them and is concerned about them. Exodus 3 verse 1 to 3 says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro to his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and I will see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. It's a crazy scene, isn't it? This bush that doesn't burn up. And in previous chapters, Yahweh has been behind the scenes. We haven't seen much of him like this, explicitly present. So this narrative begins by what is called a theophany. It's hard to say with a lisp. But what it is a divine manifestation. It is God making himself visible to humankind. And the theme of this divine self-manifestation is often found in Scripture and has been seen already in Genesis, where God appears through the angel of the Lord. But this begins with the report of this appearance of the angel of the Lord. And it's fascinating for us to go back and to look at the original language that it was written in, because in the Hebrew, there is this word for the word appeared, and it literally means that God presented himself or God allowed himself to be seen. The emphasis is not on Moses' ability to see God, but actually on God's decision, God's will to reveal himself to Moses, a person who usually cannot see him. And if you remember back to Easter last week when we talked about the road to Emmaus and the divine revelation of Jesus, it was kind of the same thing. It wasn't dependent on the disciples' capacity to see. It was about Jesus and his timing, his will to reveal himself to his people. But unlike in Genesis, when the angel of the Lord appears, the Lord manifests himself in a burning bush. And these are flames that burn. So something is set on fire, but they don't burn it up. The fire is there. It exists in this bush, but the leaves aren't withering. They're not crumbling to the floor. There's probably no smoke because it's not actually combusting, but somehow it's on fire. And so Moses goes from surprise, shock, something is on fire and I didn't set it on fire, to curiosity. Moses saw the bush was on fire and yet it doesn't burn up. It's kind of crazy. It's a kind of crazy way for God to get Moses' attention. Moses and the people are like, where are you, God? What are you doing? Where have you been at work? When are you going to show up? And God goes, Have a look at this, Moses. Pay attention. I've got something to say. I've come to answer you. And he calls out to Moses. Moses, Moses. And this is my first question to you today as we look at this divine revelation. And it's, where is God asking you to pay attention? Where is God revealing himself? Where is he at work? What's on fire in your world, so to speak? Maybe it's an injustice that you see. Maybe it's a friend who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's an opportunity for ministry. Just some need that you see in the world, and God is asking you to pay attention. Where is God asking you to pay attention? And then Moses' answer, when he knows that he's got to pay attention, when God calls out to him, is simply, "Here I am." Moses says, "Here I am." And then the Lord goes on to say, "I have seen, indeed seen, the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." The home of all of those people that Jeff so articulately read to us before. "And now the cry of the Israelites have reached us, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." This is the purpose of God revealing himself to Moses. Yahweh, the God of his ancestors, is here. He's come to rescue his people. And now he says these words to Moses. He says, "Go." He says, "I am sending you." God says, "I want you to go. I want you to speak. I want you to be my witness." God says, "You do it, Moses. You are the answer." How annoying is that, right? How often do we pray to God? We want him to move. We want him to do something in his life. We want him to rescue something, build something up, and we just want him to come and fix it himself. And he says, "You do it. You go." It's not the answer that Moses wanted, I don't think. It's not the answer that most of us want, is it, to be honest? We don't want to be told that we're the solution, that we need to go and we need to do it, and yet this is what God says to Moses. And so, of course, very relatably so, Moses moves on to give God a whole list of excuses of why he can't do it. And I wonder if you relate to any of these. The first excuse that Moses gives is he says, "Well, who am I? Who am I to go and do this, God? I'm nothing." Verse 11 of chapter 3 says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Well, actually, who are you, Moses? You were educated. You had wealth. You had power at some point in your life. Yeah, you'd done some not great stuff and you'd probably plodded along for 40 years, not really doing very much, but you were well placed to carry this message. How often have you used that excuse when God has been asking you to do something? Who am I to go and do that? I don't have the skills. I'm not adequate. I'm not good enough. But I love in this story God's response. You see, God just kind of says, "I know. I know you're not good enough, Moses." And if you're looking through your Bible, you're probably thinking, "Hang on, Sarah, you're making something up here. That's not actually what God says." But what God doesn't say is this. He doesn't say, "Oh, Moses, don't feel bad. I'm going to make you a great leader. I'm going to make you really articulate so that you can communicate all these fancy words to people. I'm going to make you strong and powerful. I'm going to give you money so that you can do this work for me." He says none of that. When Moses says, "Who am I? I'm just a nobody," God says, "But I'm going to go with you." In verse 12, he says, "I will be with you." God's not looking for extraordinary people. I think God's just looking for people that he can work through, people that will go with him. This call to Moses makes it very clear that actually it's not Moses that this is about. It's God who calls Moses. It's God who will equip Moses for his calling. It's not about Moses' special abilities, his skills, his talent, even his worthiness. This call comes to a person who cared about the injustice of his people. He clearly was passionate about it. And God comes to him and says, "I want you to go." God is not calling people who are charismatic and skilled and gifted. He does call people who have those things. But actually, God is calling ordinary people who he can work through. And for Moses, this call was overwhelming, right? I can't do that. I'm not worthy. Maybe there was something in the back of his mind saying, "You know what? My past is bad. I've done some horrible things and you can't use me, God, to do this." But God's saying to him, "I will go with you." And you know, these words are echoed much further into the future when Jesus gathers his disciples and he says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age," when he sends them in the Great Commission. This assertion that's given from God, from Jesus, it's not just about this divine omnipresence that goes with us all the time, but it is about the Spirit of God being given to each one of us to empower ordinary people to do things that they would not be able to do without God's strength. And so Moses says, "Who am I to do that?" And God says, "Well, I'll go with you." But then Moses has another excuse, of course, and he says, "Well, who are you? Who are you, God?" In verse 13, Moses says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name? What then shall we tell them?'" See, the revelation of the divine name is significant in this part of Scripture. Yahweh reveals his name to Moses, and as we've heard in the video that we watched, Yahweh is a modern reconstruction of these four consonants in the Hebrew scripture. And if you want to know what it's called tetragrammaton, if you wanted to learn a new word today. This reconstructed name that is widely accepted and used now. But you know, at the time, I think the response, I don't know if you're reading it like I do, but it seems a little indirect. He gives Moses this kind of elusive name where he says, "I am who I am. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. The I am has sent me to you." The name "I am who I am," or "I cause to be what I cause to be," reveals Yahweh as the creator of all that exists, and the sovereign Lord over everything. And this is not dependent on anyone else or anything else. He is what he is. This divine name was supposed to give Moses something trustworthy. And he knew it, but yet he still asks, "Who are you? Who am I? Who are you?" And then he needs a third excuse to get in the way. And he says, "Well, what if?" His third excuse is, "What if the people don't believe me? I might know who I am. I know who you are, God, but what if people don't believe me?" In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answers, "Well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" You know, I think we put way too much pressure on ourselves when we're called to do something by God. What if they don't believe me? What if I freak them out? What if I don't speak really well? What if I say the wrong thing to someone and I upset them? See, most of us know who we are. Most of us, I think, know who God is, but we can get so in our head about the what ifs. How many times have you not done something that you think God is prompting you to do because you start thinking through all the what ifs? But here's God's answer to Moses. God says, Moses, it's not your job. It's not your job. This might be the most freeing thing in all of Christianity. It is not your job to convince or persuade or twist people's arms. It's not your job to be such a clever communicator that people come to know him because of your words. Your job is not to solve that problem. It's to be obedient in what God is calling you to do. It's his job to convince, to persuade, to convict, however you want to put it. It's his job to transform, to save. It is just our job to alert people, to point people to Jesus. That's it. And once again, maybe you're looking at the scripture and you say, well, that's not really what happens. When Moses said, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? The actual words don't say, it's not your job, Moses. But the actions of what happens here do. If you take a look at chapter 4, God says, Moses asks this question. And so God says, well, what's in your hand, Moses? Moses says, a staff. And he says, throw it on the ground. And Moses throws it on the ground and it turns into what? A snake. It's particularly freaky. I would not enjoy that experience. And then God says to Moses, pick up the end of the snake. Like, I reckon Moses deserves an award just for doing that. And it turns back into a staff. So that's sign number one. Then he says, if that doesn't work, well, here's what's next. Put your hand into your cloak. Moses does that. He pulls it out. It's leprous. It's covered in sores. It's all yucky. And Moses is like, what the heck is going on? And he puts his hand back in and he's healed. He's made well. And this is God saying, Moses, it's not up to you to do that. It's not up to you to prove to your people that I exist, that I am at work. Just let me take care of that. All I am asking you to do, Moses, is to go, is to speak out these words that I've been giving to you, and I will do the rest. I will transform people's hearts. And I think the God of Moses is saying the same thing to us. I think God is saying, don't get so caught up on the what ifs that you never actually do what I'm calling you to do. You know who you are. You know who I am. Be freed by the fact that it is simply your job to be obedient, and it is my job to convict and to do something in people's hearts. Now, surely that makes all of us sigh in relief, right? The pressure is off. We're just called to be obedient, and God will take care of the transformation, of the salvation of people. But I love this. This probably makes Moses the most relatable he is. In verse 13, Moses says, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Don't you love that? He's heard, God has answered all of his excuses. He's shown him these miraculous signs. Surely at this point, Moses should have the confidence to do what God is calling him to do. And yet he says, please make someone else do it. Why me? How often do we come to that conclusion as well? Please, God, send someone else. But you know, I think there is good reason for what God was asking Moses to do and for why he wanted Moses to be the person to do it. In the same way, there is a reason that he is asking you to be obedient to his call. Your past, your present, who you are, who you have been designed and created to be, you are uniquely placed to partner with God to do what he is calling you to do. We're not all meant to do the same things. because we're not all wired the same way. We're not all called into the same vocation. We don't have the same personalities. We are uniquely placed to do what God is calling each one of us to do. In the words of the great Dr. Seuss, today you are you, that is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you. There's not someone else to do the work that God is asking you to do. We believe that God works through many different people, and we believe that his purposes will be carried on whether we are obedient or not. But actually, it is our job to respond to the call, to pay attention to what he's asking us to do, and to do what we have been uniquely called and positioned to do. And then it's God's job to be faithful as we step out in obedience. And I love, as we read forward in this story, still takes a bit of back and forth with Moses, doesn't it? He says, I can't speak. And so God says, well, you know, we'll get Aaron to come alongside you, and together they go. And sometimes that's our story as well. We need other people on our journey to help us get to where God is calling us to go. But then in verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. And what happened? They believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshipped him. Moses and Aaron were obedient. They did what they were asked, and God showed up. God worked. It wasn't up to them to convict or to change the hearts of their people. It was just up to them to be obedient, and God did the rest. So this morning, we're going to sing, we're going to reflect together as the band plays, and we focus on a God who is holy. But this morning, I want you to ask yourself a few questions. I want you to ask yourself where God is asking you to pay attention to something that is going on in the world. Is it a relationship? Is it an injustice? Is it a ministry? Something that God is calling you into. It doesn't have to be complex. What is God asking me to pay attention to? And then this morning, I invite you to sit in that space of wrestling with God. Maybe you have all the same excuses that Moses had. And maybe as you work through those excuses, you still get to the point where it's like, God, please send someone else. But be reminded this morning, ask God to speak into that situation this morning. Be reminded that you are uniquely placed and positioned and called to do what God is asking you to do. And he will be faithful. He will come through in that. So this morning, if you need to come and kneel, we'd love to pray with you. But just as you sit and we sing these words about a holy God who reveals himself to us, invite him to speak to you now as well.